Okay, we're jumping into this session. We're talking about a leader must be secure. And I tell you, as I heard Pastor Walker and Pastor Tom this morning, it really just causes things to come alive and go deeper. You know, you will only build as high as the foundation.
That's right.
And the things that we're talking about, and as Pastor Tom talked in his session, are foundational truths that, now hear this, that's not a message that you preach and then you put that on the shelf. That has to become the foundation by which everything you preach comes from.
Right.
Because, see, one of the tendencies that we find in America is when people hear the message of God's goodness, grace, peace, and the things that you've been hearing, especially in the foundational teaching that Pastor Tom did, it'll become one of the sermons they preach. And they'll put this nice sermon on the shelf, and then down the road somewhere they'll take that sermon out and try to mix it in with what they've always taught. And it doesn't work. See, this has to become the foundation from which everything that you teach has its roots. Everything always goes back to your love without any conditions.
Amen.
You're as accepted as you'll ever be. Can't change how God feels. That's the foundation. And it's not by your works, not by your performance. Does any good thing come into your life, in other words, because you earn it by your performance? Has to be the foundation. Not just a sermon you put on the shelf. I see that in America. Well, that'll be a good message to preach. And then, you know, down the road they'll pull it off and try to preach it, but it's not worked it in to their belief system. And you see, the foundation, and what, again, referring back to what Pastor Tom was teaching, that is the foundation that causes a leader to become secure. Listen, you cannot become secure in who you are by your performance, by your ministry. It only comes by laying hold of the view and the opinion that God has of you. I'm glad that God's view and opinion is better than a lot of people's view and opinion is of me. I'm glad His view and opinion is better than my view and opinion is of me. You know, in Ephesians 1, you know, Paul writes and he says that He has made us accepted in the beloved. We talked about that a little bit last night. We mentioned that He's made us accepted in the beloved. You know, we talked about it as I was winding up last night that Jesus, being baptized, the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And He did that before He ever preached a sermon, ever performed a miracle, ever raised the dead, ever walked on water. Father was pleased with Him. So He operated out of that. Now, I've made this statement in our church back home, and I made it a couple of times since I've been here in other places I've ministered, but I want to make it just come up in my heart as I'm talking. The person that you have lived to please is the source of most of the emotional pain in your life.
Yeah, that's right.
And I'm going to tie this into something. Now, I didn't say they intentionally did it to you. The person that you have lived to please is the source of most of the emotional pain that you have in your life today. And I gave the example, our oldest daughter, she lived to please me. Still does. Not intentionally, but especially when I was younger, I was the source of most of the emotional pain that she had in her life because out of my insecurities, nothing she ever did was good enough. No matter what marks she made on her grades in school, wasn't good enough. And so I had to repent. Now I'm going to take it further. I made this statement 2 weeks ago in our church and some people almost passed out on the floor. So again, let me say it again. The person you have lived to please is the source of most of the emotional pain in your life. Now, here's the statement. If you live to please God, or do your ministry to please God, to you, He will become the source of your pain. But what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? I mean, how could that be? Well, you see, if you're trying to use your ministry or your performance to get God's acceptance and to please Him, the day that you do not perform up to that standard, and you, that day will come. And something bad happens in your life, to you, you don't think it's God. Now, He's not the source of your pain. He's never done anything to hurt you. But to you, He will become the source of your pain because now I didn't perform at the level that I should. Therefore, God's getting me, getting even with me and doing something to me. But aren't I supposed to please God? Well, yeah. But the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Yes, we should do good things. Absolutely, 100%. And anyone who thinks that grace means it's okay, sin doesn't matter, it won't bother you, they're from another planet and they don't understand grace. Sin will destroy your life, but it won't change how God feels.
That's right.
See, and so if you use your ministry as your effort to try to please God because you don't think He's already pleased with you, and when you don't measure up to whatever standard it is that you set up in your mind, something bad happens in your life, to you, you're going to think it's God. Now, it's not God, but you'll think it is. And so to you, He will become the source of a lot of your pain. And you see, there's no way for us as leaders to be secure unless we really understand that our God is pleased with us. Because all His wrath, all His anger was carried out, placed on, accomplished in Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago.
That's right. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank God we're accepted in the blood. Amen?
Amen?
In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "The focus of my letter," I mentioned this verse last night, "was on getting you to take responsibility for the health of your church or your ministry." Now, I said this yesterday, last night, that the health of our ministry will never be, our ministry will never be any healthier than we are. If you look around in your ministry and you see a lot of reoccurring problems, as I said last night, go look in the mirror. You found your problem. Ephesians 1:1 says, now listen to what this says. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ," it says, "by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Jesus, in Christ Jesus." The Amplified Bible says, "Paul, an apostle, a special messenger of Jesus Christ, the Messiah." Notice what it says, "by the divine will and the purpose and the choice of God." You know what? I didn't get to pick. What God has graced me to do, I didn't decide that. I don't get to make that choice. You see, what Paul is trying to say to us here, Paul is trying to say, I have discovered who God made me to be. In other words, I'm not going to try to be somebody else. I'm not going to try to do, try to clone somebody, be like someone else. I have discovered who God made me to be. And you see, leadership begins with self-discovery of who we are, not what we're called to do. I'm going to say it again. Leadership begins in the discovery of who we are, not what we're called to do. See, we think what we've got to do is discover what we're supposed to do. No, we've got to discover who we are. Because once we discover who we are, a lot of that type of thing will begin to take care of itself. Now, there's three questions that all leaders must answer. The first one, who am I? Who am I? Number two, what am I called to do? And number three, where am I to do it? But we tend to try to answer number two and three before we answer number one. Matter of fact, I'll be real honest with you. Now, I'm going to make a statement here because I was the same way. But especially when you're dealing with people that are young in ministry, I've never had anyone to come to me or someone else that's, you know, been around the block a few times and say, you know, I'm trying to discover who I am. It's always, I'm trying to discover what I'm supposed to be doing. Amen. I'm preaching good right now. See, we're getting ahead of the process because we're so busy trying to discover what we're supposed to do and where we're supposed to do it, we forget we've not yet established the foundation of who I am supposed to be. And we start building our ministries on a shaky foundation from day one because we've not yet discovered the realities of who we are in Jesus, because we're so caught up in trying to figure out where we're supposed to go and what we're supposed to do and, you know, and how's God, and you know, those things will take care of themselves. You know what, a revelation that came to me, and I tell you, this is absolutely so simple, this absolutely just blessed me years ago. God's more interested in reaching people than I am. Isn't that wild? And if I'll just discover who I am, I mean, make that my priority to discover who I am, what I'm supposed to do and where I'm supposed to do it, it's going to begin to take care of itself. See, we get all stressed out about things that we don't have any business being stressed out about because of the foundation, that we've not built the proper foundation. Now look in your notes there. You'll never discover what and where until you discover who God has made you to be. And until you know who you were made to be, what you're to do and where you're to do it doesn't matter because, number one, your heart is not in a position to do it. Cell phones. I meant to mount now this morning. If you have a cell phone, make sure your cell phone's off, okay? And I'm not, that's okay, I mean, those things happen, but let's get our cell phones off. But until you know who you were made to be, what you're to do, where you're to do it, doesn't matter because one, your heart's not in a position to do it. Number two, you're not equipped to do it. Now listen, we're not really equipped, and it's like you got the paradox here. It's like we said last night, when you're called, you're not ready. But the greatest equipment that you and I need is a discovery of who we are. I mean, how to preach great sermons will take care of itself once we really discover who we are. So when you start discovering who we really are, you know, the what and the where, you know, until that happens, the what and where doesn't matter. And number three, because until you discover who you are, now listen to this, you cannot support the load required to do it. I remember when I first got saved back in 1980, it's been just 28 years ago on August the 10th, and when I came to the Lord in 1980, I mean, I was just fired up. I just wanted to do something for God, you know. It's just like, wow, let's do something for God. And so my pastor put me to teaching a youth, and I'm like, not too long after I got saved. I mean, it's kind of crazy, but they were desperate, you know, and had me teaching youth. It's like, I'm the last person on the planet you want teaching youth. I get invitations sometimes. Why don't you come and speak at our youth camp? You don't want me. It will be a disaster if I come. Our daughter asked me to come over, her son-in-law one day, and talk to the children in children's church. Said, why don't you come over there and worship, Dad, and talk to the children? Now, we're talking about kids, from, you know, children from six years old to about 10, 11 years old. Come over and just, you know, because we want them, you know, they don't ever get to see you. Why don't you come over and talk to the children just for, you know, 5 minutes? I said, okay. So worship's going on. Tom and Penny were with us then. And so worship's going on, and I go over there, and I walk in front of them children, and I went, I was lost as what to say to these children. Jill asked me, as her daughter, she said, Dad, you seemed like you were a little bit uncomfortable when you were talking to those children. I said, no, I wasn't a little bit uncomfortable. I was terribly uncomfortable. I mean, I'll get up and talk to leaders. I love it. I can do it. I'm graced to do it. But talking to children, I froze. It's like, I'm clueless. What am I going to say? And you see, if I tried to be a youth minister or a children's minister, if I tried to be that, or if I tried to be an evangelist, if I tried to be a crusade person, it would be a disaster. I would be stressed on the inside. I would be frustrated. Why? Because that's not who I'm made to be. Our son-in-law, he'll take our youth on youth trips, you know, and he'll have 100 youth going, and it's like, he can't, well, he'll be so excited for days, Pastor Walker, that he can't even sleep. He's so excited. He's like, just 3 more days, and I get to take 100 teenagers to the beach or to the mountains, and we're going to have a whole 5 or 6 days. And I said, I would be depressed. Why? Because it's not who I am. No need of me to try to do that. It'll be a disaster. Makes me wonder, and I love the illustration that Pastor Walker used about Joseph Prince and his pastor swapping positions. I wonder what would happen in the kingdom, but most of all in our lives personally, if we became secure enough in who we are to be what God's made us to be. Here's a thought. We'd probably start enjoying the ministry instead of enduring the ministry.
That's right.
Amen. If you're not secure in who God has made you to be, your position, leadership, listen to what I'm saying. Your position, if you're not secure in who God's made you to be, your position in leadership will overwhelm you. See, what's talking in front of children. I'm telling you right now, if I had to be a children's minister, I'd quit. The kids would quit. I told our son-in-law I'd be depressed, and our youngest daughter was in the youth group then. Said, if I had to go, I'd be depressed. And she said, Dad, if you were going, we would be depressed. Why? That's not my grace. That's not my thing. And you see, I think we get overwhelmed because we've not discovered who we are. Now listen to this. Leadership doesn't minimize insecurities, it magnifies them. Leading doesn't make you feel better about who you are. It makes you feel worse. Amen. I thought, you know, I get a church, you know, and I get my own church. I'm going to feel better about myself. Yeah, right. Everybody there started pointing out all my perfections. I mean, I already knew a bunch of them. They discovered some that I hadn't seen or didn't want to see. The leader must be secure because they're going to be surrounded by people that are going to try to tell you who you are. Or they're going to try to define to you who you are as a minister. This is the way you're supposed to do it. So-and-so, won't you be like, you know, this person? But, you know, God called you to be you. You know, people will try to do this, and it's in your notes there, but people will try, and if you're insecure, you'll let it happen. People will try to intimidate you out of being who you are. And we get this idea, and they'll always tell you about something, and thank God for things that are happening in other churches and other places, but they'll always try to, you know, they kind of say it nicely to you, like what's happening somewhere else, and it's like, why don't you go over there and bring that back to our church? Amen? Did that happen in Africa? You know, they want to bring, you know, go there, pastor, you know. Now, how many of you have heard of the big revival that's going on in Lakeland, Florida? Anybody heard of that? Seen that? Well, that's just an hour from us. And thank God, we appreciate what God's doing. But people call me all the time and say, well, have you been to Lakeland? Not, since when? Well, I've been to Lakeland before. But have you been to the revival? No. Are you planning on going? No. Why not? I don't want to. Well, you need to go. Why? Because you need to go and get what they've got and thank God for what they've got. But I'm not him. And bring it back to our church. Well, you know, I couldn't minister like that guy if I tried. I used to try to minister like other people. Now, thank God for what they're doing. Thank God for the people that are being touched. But when I was younger and someone had made that statement to me, I would have felt bad about myself, like I don't measure up.
That's right.
I'm not as anointed as they are. No, you're as anointed as Jesus.
That's right.
Bible says He gives not the Spirit by measure. You got the same Holy Ghost living in you. Different administration, different way of doing things. Thank God for people that have that grace on them. But you know what? That's not me. That's not you. It may not be you. It may be you. I don't know if it's you or not. But don't try to be anything but who you are. You mean it's raining? Is that what that is? Did it ever rain in Africa? I've been 6 or 7 times. I've never seen rain in Africa. Look what it says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. He says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." He said, "Behold, before I formed you in the belly," He said, "I knew you. And before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you, set you apart, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Then I said, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm but a child. And the Lord said unto me, say not I'm a child, for you shall go to all the people, or you shall go where I shall send thee, and whatsoever I shall command thee, you shall speak." Now watch this next statement. "Be not afraid of their faces." Now I'm telling you, look at that statement under that, we'll come back to that verse. Be afraid of their faces means don't let facial feedback and other responses dictate your ministry or your decisions. When I was younger, somebody tried to stand me down in church, you know? And I'd just get intimidated. And now when they do it, I just look back at them. Like, I don't care. Or they'll do like this. Some guy in their church, about 3 years ago, Tom Penny would remember him. The one that stood up and tried to rebuke us in church that day. And he stepped back into it. So I just kept preaching. Ain't right, but I wanted to preach longer than that. He said that don't be afraid of their faces. See, if you're not secure, you're going to lead by response.
That's right, Alan.
You'll lead by people's response. But Alan, people don't want to go with me. That's why you're the leader. You know, somebody said pastoring is kind of like herding cats. Isn't that true? He said, "Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee." He may deliver thee by delivering them. Said the Lord, He said, "Then the Lord put His hand... put forth His hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Now, if out of your insecurities you lead by feedback, you're always going to feel like a failure.
That's right.
Definitely.
If you lead by feedback. You're always going to feel like a failure if you're waiting on opinions. Because, you know, if you're real insecure, it used to be this way when I was younger. When I was starting out in ministry in the early 80s. And I'd preach, you know, what I thought was, you know, a good sermon every once in a while. And you'd have 49 people come by and say, "That really touched my heart, Pastor. That really was something I needed today." Then you got one person comes by and they just said, "You know." So because of your insecurities, you go home and forget the 49 that got blessed. And are concerned about that one person. Why? Because of our insecurities. We've got to have the acceptance of everyone. Jesus would have never fulfilled His call had He led by feedback and response. My friend Jim Richards got a statement I put in there in our notes here. It says, "The greater need for self-worth, the more hypersensitive we are to the actions of others, and the more we constantly evaluate ourselves to find validation and worth. We interpret every word and action in light of our existing self-need. Low self-worth thrives on judging others' actions like a junkie on his drug of choice. Although it's destroying him, he doesn't know how to survive without it." You know, our present sense of value is determined by how we see ourselves in Jesus. Or by how we see ourselves in relation to others. You see, in God's love is the only source for abiding self-worth. Look at your notes there in 1 John 4:9, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into this world that we may live through Him." You know, when we look to our performance for establishing our self-worth, what we're really saying is, "Jesus, You're not enough."
That's right.
Let me say it again. When we look to any other thing, whether it be our ministry, whether it be someone or whatever, when we look to our performance to establish our self-worth, we're saying, "Jesus, what You did at the cross is not enough." I mean, I'm telling you, the more we establish our hearts and who we are and become secure, the more we do not have to depend on our performance to make ourselves feel good. Let me ask you a question. Something, you know, just triggered in me this morning when I was hearing Pastor Walker and Pastor Tom teach. How would you feel about you if today your ministry was gone? In other words, bang, it's gone. Could you still feel good about yourself? In other words, would you feel less valuable and important if today you walked out of this building, zip, everything's gone? If you would feel less valuable to God, you've got your worth tied up in something that can change. Now I'm going to say something that may shake you up a little bit. You probably hear some things, you know, already you've heard, and we'll hear some things that may shake you up a little bit. My wife and I took 30 days off for the first time in all of our ministry during June, part of June and July. And I'd never done that. And I wondered how I was going to feel after 30 days not preaching. Because I preach a lot. I mean, I preach 3 times every Sunday morning when I'm home. And so I speak a lot. I go places, speak a lot, and do things, you know. So I wonder after 30 days, how am I going to feel? Am I just going to be ready to, you know, how am I going to feel? You know, honestly, the last Sunday we were back in town, and my wife spoke that Sunday. I was at the service that day. And so she spoke, and I just sat on the front, didn't get up and talk or anything, just came to church and hello to people, that type of thing. And so I didn't, you know, and I sat there and I thought, you know what? Now hear my heart when I say this. Don't misunderstand me. I thought, I don't need this to feel good about myself.
Amen.
I don't need this anymore. Last year when I was here, my wife and I were here, my youngest daughter calls me before I come back, Shannon. Some of you guys know Shannon. It works with us. He's from South Africa. And my youngest daughter called me and says, Dad, since you've been away, Shannon taught all the Wednesdays. Said, since you've been away, 3 or 4 Wednesdays, whatever it was, said, our attendance has picked up majorly on Wednesday nights. Now, there would have been a time, Pastor Walker, when I would have been trying to find a way for him to go be blessing somebody else. But I can't tell you how much it thrilled me when I came back and our attendance was up 25% on Wednesday nights. I can't tell you how much it thrilled me. I can't tell you, you know, how happy that made me. Didn't make me feel bad. I remember when Tom and Penny came to work with us and years ago, and so I mean, Tom and Penny are likable people, and they don't have to work at it, and so like some of us, and so there's a lady in the church was having problems about it. There was a younger lady had came to know the Lord or started coming to church, and so she'd gotten really involved in the ministry real quick, you know, very fast there, and so this other lady who had been with us a long time, an older lady, was having lunch with my wife and says, you know, I'm just having trouble with this woman. You know, she's just getting all this attention and, you know, everybody's this about her and this about her. And said, and so she told my wife, said, but you know how I feel. She said, no, I don't. Well, sure you know how I feel, because the way that everybody goes on about Tom and Penny, I said, you can identify and feel jealous just like I feel. She said, are you kidding me? But what if they, and she said this, she said, but what if the people like Tom and Penny more than they do you and Alan? You know what she said to her? We'll consider that a compliment. Because we made a good choice. Hey, if you raise up someone that can do it better than you, that's a compliment, not an indictment.
Hallelujah.
But see, insecurities won't let that happen. Insecurities will not develop the team around them so that you can really have a healthy ministry, because we got to be the man or we got to be the woman. We got to be God's anointed. You know, I'm realizing more and more and more that I just don't have all the pieces of the puzzle, and I've got to have some other people to come along with me and help me. Anybody say amen to that one?
Amen.
You see, when you look to your performance to establish your worth, you're saying Jesus is not enough. And I'm going to say this to you, and it's in your notes there. You're worth what God paid for you.
That's right.
Yeah. Let me say it again. You are worth what God paid for you. Say it with me. Say, I am worth what God paid for me.
Amen?
Amen. Romans 8:32 says, if He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, will He not also with Him freely give us all things without gratuity? Without a tip. The number one stabilizing factor in a ministry is the stability of the leader. I'm telling you, our greatest problem is not those crazy people that come to our church. I mean, that's not the problem. I just feel like if I could just go to that other city and start my ministry over there and get away from all these crazy people, all these troublemakers, if I could just go over there, things would be better. You know, but the only problem is when you get there, you're there. The common denominator is there. And you will recreate the same world that you just left. Because remember we said last night, we attract who we are.
Amen.
Not who we want.
Amen.
know how you would say this here, but in America, well, let me say what it is. A lot of times people think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence.
Yeah.
Well, a lot of times in my younger years, I jumped across the fence and I found out the grass was green. How would you say a septic? Would you say it that way?
Soak away?
A septic tank. Soak away was there. And so I thought I was getting something better, but I got more stuff. Because I'm telling you, no matter where you go, there's going to be people with problems. That's why you're the leader. Like someone said, I used to think this, I'd love the ministry if it weren't for people.
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah.
If I just, you know, if I just get away from these crazy people, you know. Then, like I said, Brother Hagin messed me up on that one. When he said that you attract those people. Paul was a secure leader and it didn't happen accidentally. It came by, number one, personal encounter with God. And number two, personal times of growth. Renewing the mind, like Pastor Penny's going to be teaching this afternoon. I want to, this is not in your notes, but I'm going to share this with you real quick as a close. It'll take me a couple of minutes here to do this. You know, to reach people, we've got to be secure enough to fail. We've got to become secure enough that we're not afraid to get out of the boat. Try things. The further we go in ministry, it's kind of opposite to the way it is, but the further we go in ministry, the more we should depend on God. But there's a tendency, as I said last night, to depend less on Him because we know how now. We know how to prepare, we know how to preach, we know how to do altar calls, we know how to raise money, we know how. You see, we don't need information, but we've got to let this become a revelation. That's what Paul did. He went away, remember? And he came back with a revelation.
Yeah.
One of the greatest things you can do for your family and your ministry is to get a revelation.
Amen.
Till you start feeling righteous on the inside. You start feeling accepted. Now I'm going to shift gears here just for a second, but I want to share this real quick. How to enjoy the ministry. Everybody say, enjoy.
Enjoy.
See, for most people, that does not go in the same sentence. Enjoy, ministry, not in the same sentence.
Two different words.
It's like, how could you enjoy this thing? This is a burden I've got to bear, you know. No, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Message Bible says, it learned the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. He said, walk with me. Watch me. Come on, look at me. He says, watch how I do it. All right, so here's just some things that help you enjoy the ministry. Number one, understand you're valuable to God. Your value to God. We've talked about that. Understand your value to God. Number two. Oh, this is good. Know that God is more interested in you than your ministry. Understand this. God is more interested in you than He is your ministry. Number three, put the past behind you. Number four, take some time off for yourself and your family.
Amen.
But Alan, if I do, my ministry and my church may fall apart while I'm gone. It's going to fall anyway then.
That's right. It's a matter of time.
Right. It's just a matter of time. It'll just happen quicker.
Yeah.
Well, think about it. You go away for a while, you'll find out what you got.
That's right.
Good.
Are you building it on Jesus? Yeah, it might be like mine. It might grow. I look forward to going back and seeing what the church has grown. Listen. Take time off for you and your family.
Amen.
Well, if I do, What will people do? Trust Jesus.
Carry on.
No, I got to be there. I got to be there. I mean, they need me. Do they need you or do you need them? I used to, when I go away years ago when I was young, and I'd come back and I'd say, "Oh, Pastor, we're so glad you're back." It was terrible while you were gone. It was just awful. I mean, it got preached. It was pathetic. And I think, "Oh, I'm back. Yeah. We can carry on now." Take time off for you and your family. Take time off for you and your family. Take time off for you and your family. So what? If you win the world and in the process you lose your family.
That's right.
We decided when after I quit being a religious idiot, that I decided if I lost my children, it wouldn't be over the ministry.
That's right.
And I don't want them to grow up despising God and the ministry because I didn't spend time with them. And both of our daughters, one's in the ministry and one wants to be in the ministry. I'm not forced on. I don't care. They don't have to be in the ministry. I don't care. Take time off for yourself and your family. Y'all getting this?
Yeah.
I'm going to say it again. Number five, focus on your strengths. Operate from your strengths. See, we have a tendency, we think we've got to fix all our weaknesses. Well, I'm not a good administrator. Well, guess somebody that is. Well, I'm not good at this. Get somebody that is. Staff your weaknesses. You focus on what you're good at. Well, I want to do everything good. Nah, you're not going to do it. It ain't going to happen. Forget it. Number six, be yourself in your calling. Be yourself in your calling. And then number seven, rest in the fact that God is bigger than your problems. Folks, if he's not, we're in bad trouble.
That's right.
You understand that? We may have to roll the cords up and go home. We're in bad shape. Rest in the fact that God is bigger than your problems. You know what we tend to do? We tend to shave the promises of God down to our size rather than building ourselves up to a belief on the inside as big as he is. Let me close with this one verse here. It's in Job 11. Verse 13 through 19 in the Message Bible. I'll actually start with verse 16. It says, "You'll forget your troubles. They'll be like old faded photographs. Full of hope, you'll relax and be confident again. You'll look around and you'll sit back and take it easy. Expansive without a care in the world." I love this. It says, "And you'll be hunted out by many to see why you're so blessed." Zechariah said, 8:13, New Living says, "You have become symbols of what it means to be cursed." In other words, you looked in the dictionary and it said cursed. You ever felt like that? Your name was out there? Yeah. Alan. And he said, that's the way you were. He said, but no more. He said, "Now I will rescue and make you a symbol and a source of blessing." In other words, you're going to go from, when you get a hold of this, you're going to go from what it looks like a curse would look like. He said, you're going to go from that to what a symbol looks like. If you look and it says blessing in the dictionary, your picture's out there.
Amen.
But listen to this. But it's not because of what you do.
Right.
It's because of who you are.
Amen.
Who you belong to. Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Pastor Tom Penny.
Amen.